Man, so good to celebrate what God has done. I want to say thank you to all of the staff, all of our servant leaders, deacons, all of you who made Identify possible. Man, just thank you so much for using your gifts and taking your time to make that happen. And thank you to all 378 of you who took a step in your journey with Jesus last Sunday. Man, just a great joy for us to watch and to celebrate with you and for you to allow us a front row seat into that journey. I want to remind you, if you were baptized last weekend, that wasn't the finish line. It's actually the starting line of a life now that is going to be lived in connection with Jesus Christ from this day forward. As you were being baptized, we said you are buried with Christ in baptism and you are raised to walk in newness of life. And so baptism was a symbol of a covenant relationship that you now have with God. Through repentance, you left your old way of life. God, forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. Through repentance, you left your old way of life, and now you're walking by faith in a brand new way of life. And so baptism pictures that, right? Whenever we baptize you, we say you're buried with Christ in baptism, right? And so what we're burying when we put you under that water is we're burying your old Adam way of living, right? That default mode of doing your own thing. We're burying your old disobedience to God. We're burying that doing your own thing mindset. We're burying that part of you that's dominated by sin, shackled in shame and guilt and regret and fear and hopelessness. Some of y'all we have to hold under a long time, right? We hold you under that water, but then we raise you up and we say, all that's gone now. It's all gone now. And you're raised to walk in a brand new way of life in grace and freedom in Christ, a life of faith, a life of obedience, a life of blessing, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of hope. And so my question to you is, are you living free? Not just if you were baptized Sunday, but I'm asking you if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, are you living free? And would you like to live free? Would you like to know how to live free? On January the 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln was president of the United States. He signed something called the Emancipation Proclamation. It was a document that guaranteed slavery to all who had been held captive. But in spite of the proclamation, according to historian Shelby Foote, many people still remained in slavery. Precious blood was spilled to set those slaves free, yet many of them, he writes, never left their places of servitude. Many, he said, stayed because they just didn't know, but many, he said, stayed because they feared that life as freed slaves would be more cruel than life in captivity. How tragic that they wouldn't risk in order to walk into freedom. But even more tragic is that the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed at the cross for you and me to set us free spiritually, that's true, but many of us remain enslaved still to our old way of life. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 has been called the Christian Emancipation Proclamation. It's a foundational chapter declaring your freedom now in life, free from Satan's intimidation and sin's domination. It's where we learn how to live free from guilt, shame, defeat, and sin. And that's really what I want you to do today. I'm inviting you. God's word is going to invite you to start living a life in the freedom that Christ has won for you. Come on, anybody here ready to live in freedom, in joy, in peace, and blessing? If that's you, this word is right to your heart today. Maybe you've been clueless that you could live this kind of life, or maybe you've just been scared of really going all in, surrendered moment by moment to Christ, and you found yourself just drifting back into old ways. Today, you're going to learn how to start living in the freedom of Christ. I'm going to give you three steps to this freedom, indicated by three key words in the text in Romans 6. Now, before we get to Romans 6, let me review a little bit Romans 1 through 5. We studied that, right? August and September, we talked about what it looks like to be made right with God. You're made right with God. All of us are sinners. Doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are, we're all far from God, deserve his wrath. God sent Jesus, his own son, to pay for your sin, to live, to die, to be buried and raised on the third day. And listen, he not only paid for your sin, he broke the power of sin. And when you put your faith in Christ, something happens inside of you, spiritually speaking. And in the spirit realm, you are transferred from being in your old person, Adam, where you just follow the ways of the world and the ways of your own heart. You're no longer in Adam, but now you are placed into Christ, where your sin abounded, grace superabounds and eats it all up. There's more love in Christ than there is sin in you. And so you're made right with God. Theologically, that's called justification. You're justified with God. In church talk, we would say you're saved. Okay, that's Romans 1 through 5. When you get to chapter 6, Paul's going to say, now here's how you live righteous. Romans 1 through 5, I'm made righteous. Romans 6 through 8, how do I live righteous? The theological term for that is sanctification. What does it look like to more and more live in the freedom that Christ has won for you and for me? Okay, so right living starts with right thinking. So we're going to learn a little bit today about what this looks like. All right, here's the first step. First key word is the word know. And the first step is know that you're dead to sin, but alive to God. If you're going to start living in freedom, you got to know something. Know that you're dead to sin, but alive to God. Right thinking leads to right living. In this scripture we're about to read, multiple times Paul uses the word know. If Satan can keep you ignorant, he can keep you impotent. He can keep you enslaved, but God wants you to know that you were once, what you once were has been crucified with Christ. It's now dead and it's now gone, and you now are raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new creation, raised to live a totally different way. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, here's the way Paul starts. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Right? He's tied back to Romans 5, 20, where he says, hey, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And he's anticipating people would say, well, daggum, should we just keep on sinning? He says, heck no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? There it is. Circle it in your Bible if you're following along. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Paul anticipates somebody in the church at Rome that he had never been to, but he's taught a lot of people and he knows how people's minds think. And so he knows somebody's thinking, well, there you go, man. If the more we sin, the more God forgives, the more God's glorified. Let's just give God something to be glorified in. Let's just sin a bunch then. The disciple study Bible says, if God loves to forgive, then why not give him more to forgive? If forgiveness is guaranteed, then don't you have the freedom to sin as much as you want to? Now, Paul says, may it never be. No way, absolutely not. Heavens no, actually stronger than that. But can I just stop right here and say, because there are some people in church, you've taken grace to be licensed to do whatever you want to do. That we're free, okay? You are free. But if your mindset is you're free to sin or act a fool all you want to because God's got to forgive you, can I just say to you, you are clueless as to what Romans 1 through 5 teaches about the ugliness and the slavery of your sin. You've absolutely been clueless to the price Jesus paid for you to be forgiven. Go read Isaiah 53. And you're absolutely clueless to the heart of God and what he saved you for. Okay? So yes, you're free, but please hear me. The heart of God is that you're not just free from something. You're free for something. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verses 2 and 3. Please hear, he says, you've died to sin. This is really important. It says, you've died to sin. Sin hasn't died to you. You're still going to be tempted. The old devil's still going to come knocking on your door. The world in your flesh still very, very active. But what he says is, you got to know I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. It's no longer for me. It's going to mess with me, but I ain't going to mess with it anymore. Listen, you can and you still will commit sins from time to time as a follower of Jesus. But what Paul is trying to get you to know is that it is unthinkable and unnecessary for you to continue to live a life that is dominated by sin. I don't know who I'm talking to, but some of you are here and your life is dominated by a besetting sin. You've tried to quit, you can't. An addiction, you've tried to quit, you can't. A way of relating to people in your house or business, and you feel helpless to quit. And God's saying to you, you need to know something. You need to know something. Don't buy the lie that you can't help it. Death to sin is not something you hope for. It's not something that you have to make happen. It's already happened. It's a basic fact to you living victoriously as a Christ follower. You got to know it. You're dead to sin and you're alive to God, verses 4 and 5 said. There's this new life that God has raised you up to walk in, a new quality, a new kind. Listen, he didn't just resuscitate you. We didn't bury you under the water and you raised up the same old person. No, like Jesus, buried under death, raised to walk in a brand new kind of life, totally made new, a life free to live for God. I'm thinking about Nicodemus in the Bible. Do y'all remember Nicodemus? Y'all know who that is? He's a religious guy, like a leader in the church, who came to Jesus in John chapter 3. And he's a very, very religious man, very, very religious man, always in church, kept the laws really, really closely. And, you know, he would like teach Bible studies and stuff like that. But something was missing. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What do you have that I don't have?" And Jesus, y'all remember what he said to him? He said, "You got to be born again." And Nicodemus, this old man, is like, "What are you talking about? There's no way I can go back into my mother's womb." And Jesus said, "I'm not talking about that. I'm saying you need to be born spiritually. You need to turn away from your religious efforts of your own, and you need to have a relationship with God through faith in me. You need to be born again. You have a brand new spirit life where you start to live, not by the rules of religion, but where you start to live by relationship with God, by faith in God, by connection with God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ every single day." Now that's pictured in baptism, Paul says. Baptism is a picture of dying to sin in your old ways. You're buried in the New Testament. Baptism was always by immersion. And so that's why we baptize by immersion. The word baptizo literally means to dip under. It's the way they dyed cloth back in the day. They would take a piece of cloth, dip it under a thing of dye and pull it out and it would be a different color. In the same way, we baptize folks who have professed faith in Christ under the water, everything covered. All that is gone, that is old is gone. You're not living that life anymore. Listen, baptism isn't a ceremony, okay? It's not just a church thing to do. It's a picture of a spiritual reality that you're saying, "This is what's happened to me. I've turned away from that old way of life. Something's happened in my life. I'm now identifying myself with Jesus who died for me. I'm dying with him. He was raised for me. I'm raised to walk with him." And when you come up out of the water, it pictures a resurrection life. You're raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus. Now, please hear me. Faith in Christ and baptism in the New Testament went together. When people turned to Christ in faith, they were baptized almost immediately. Now, we don't do that. We wait weeks, months, years. But here's what I want you to make sure you have the connection, that faith and baptism go together. If you got baptized, but you didn't have faith that Jesus was, you were dead to your old way of life and Jesus was raising you to walk in new life. If you didn't have that kind of faith, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. But if you have that kind of faith, then baptism is the sign of the covenant that says, "I'm identifying my life with Christ. Old things gone, all things are made new for me." Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, broke the right or the power of sin to rule in your life. He did that. He took all authority in heaven and on earth. What Adam opened up to let sin dominate, Jesus said, "I'll take that back." And now he gives you the right to live free. Colossians 1:13, Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. You don't have to do what your body says. You don't have to do what the world says or the devil says. You're now free in Christ to do what Jesus says. Do you know this? Because some of you are kept in slavery, you didn't even know. You had no idea. You mean I don't have to do this? You don't have to do this anymore. Come on, think with me in football terms. Fellas, what does it mean when a player gets traded? Well, if he gets traded, that means he ain't playing for the old team anymore. He's probably not going to wear their jersey to the stadium, probably going to have to throw that old playbook out. He's going to put on a new jersey, learn a new playbook because he's playing for a new team who's going to give him a new check, right? You understand? If you're traded, you don't go doing the old stuff anymore. How many of y'all have ever quit a job? Anybody here ever quit a job? Hallelujah, best day of your life, wasn't it? Some of y'all. Right, you quit a job and your old boss can't tell you what to do anymore. They used to have some authority in your life. They ain't got no authority in your life anymore. I don't work for you anymore. How many of y'all ever see an old high school teacher or principal and it just brings fear to you even though you're 40, 50 years old? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a guy that coaches in the community. He was one of my high school coaches and I see Coach Sykes and I'm like, dang, I think I should, you know, straighten up or make sure my shirt's tucked in or something. But he's not the boss of me. He's not the boss of me. But in my mind, if I don't know that, I can all of a sudden be taken back, right? Right living grows out of right thinking. Christ, walking with Christ comes from you knowing his death and his burial and resurrection has impacted my life. I'm crucified with Christ. Death doesn't, sin doesn't own me. Satan can't boss me. I've been raised to walk in a new life. You see, his death to sin became your death to sin. His resurrection, a new life, became your awakening to a brand new life. And so a victorious walk for you, a life of freedom for you, begins with knowing this fact. Please hear me. Whether you live as a victim or a victor is determined by how well you know and you believe I am dead to sin, but I am alive to Jesus. Come on, you got to know it. That's the first step. I know the truth, and the truth's going to set me free. Here's the second step. The second step is consider and declare I'm alive to God. This is different from belief, from knowing. I'll show you how in just a second. I can know it, but then I have to consider it. I have to declare it that I am alive to God in Jesus. I can know something is true in my head and still struggle to live it out with my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all know that it is possible to know something's true in your head and yet I just can't make it show up in my feet? I was talking with a young mom a couple of services ago and she came after a service and just crying her eyes out and just so discouraged in such a dark place. And she was just discouraged as a mother. She's seeing things in her child that she, you know, doesn't necessarily like, and yet she feels so helpless and, you know, hopeless to try to change it and things like that. And so we sat for a moment, and I listened to that, and she said to me, she said, I know the truth in my head, but I'm just so defeated right now in my life. Isn't that amazing how that happens? Ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about? You know it. But it's just wearing you out. It's possible for you to know that God hears you when you pray and still feel like my prayers are not leaving this room. It is possible for you to know God reigns over everything, nothing's gonna happen to me, that God's not in charge of, and still be scared out of your wits, anxious about everything. I know the truth, and yet I still find myself living in fear. And I'm suggesting to you that it's possible that you can know that you're dead to sin and alive to God and still struggle with staying stuck in old ways of life. And what you may be missing is not just the knowledge of the truth, but it's this next word, it's consider. It's this idea of considering, to put it on lock in your mind. I'm taking my stand on it. I'm shifting the way I think now based on what I know. Look at verse 8 in Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider. You see it? It's a present imperative. It's a present middle imperative. It means nobody can do this for you. You got to choose to do this for yourself every day. Present tense, ongoing. Consider, he says, yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider we've learned before. We studied it back in Romans chapter 4 when it says that God credited faith as righteousness to Abraham. Abraham faithed God, believed God, and God credited it to him, reckoned it to him as righteousness. It's an accounting term. You need to consider that what is true has been accounted to your ledger. It's now true of your life, and put this on lock. That what God said is true is now true for me. I don't necessarily have to feel it. I don't even have to understand it. I simply declare it and claim it. This is my conviction, and I'm going to live it out every day. Here's the idea. Here's the idea. This is when you think about a person who has died, and I'm not making light of people who have passed, right? My mom's passed, so I'm not making light of that. But if a person has passed and we're all at the funeral and their body is at the front of the room in the casket, open casket, and you see them, you could walk by with a ribeye steak and it will not register with a dead person. Am I telling the truth? They can't smell, they can't taste, they can't hear the sizzle. Okay, it has no appeal. You can walk by with their favorite meal, has no appeal to them once they're dead. Y'all with me? Okay, so spiritually speaking, you got to put yourself in that casket. I am dead to sin's appeal to me. Satan, you can walk by with the hottest chick or the hottest guy. Satan, you can bring by my favorite drink or the most deadly drug. God, Satan, you can bring by all the money in the world. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. That's not an option for me anymore. I've considered what is true, and now I'm standing in that. Can I be a little bit vulnerable with you? In 2007, 2008, I found myself in a battle, a real battle with lust and temptation. It seemed like anytime I was out of town, I was tempted to channel surf until I found some program that was just not good for me to watch. My computer with the proliferation of just, you know, the speed of internet and all the images and pictures, my home screen, when I would click on my internet and it would come up, there would be names or that would turn into pictures, and I would be three clicks away from disaster. And in the struggle, Romans 6 set me free. When God helped me to understand, Chip, what are you doing? That ain't for you. You're dead to that. And I'm telling you, what set me free was me saying, I'm dead to that. Now, I also changed my home screen, and I don't turn the TV on when I go out of town. But I'm telling you, there's something that happened in me when I said, that has no appeal to me. I'm dead to that. It does appeal. It has nothing in me now. Okay? I'm not saying I'm still not tempted. I don't have to mind my P's and Q's. Of course I do. But I'm telling you, something shifted for me when something shifted in me. When I said, I'm dead to that. Yes, it's still a temptation. I'm dead to that. It's not an option. I've put it on lock. This is who I am now. I'm dead to that because I want to be alive to God. I want my life to be lived for Him. I want to live like Christ lived His life. So consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You can now positively focus on God. This is where a lot of us miss it. We say, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. But you never give yourself to something. Give yourself to God. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to all that the Spirit of God wants me to have, all the life that the Spirit of God has provided for me. I reckon it. I consider it. I count on it. I declare it present tense every day. God, I'm living for you. I know it, and now I am choosing to declare it every day. Consider yourself. Put it on lock in your mind. It's your conviction that now you have the right, you have the ability and the power to say to temptation, leave me the heck alone. And you have the ability to say, Holy Spirit, I call on you to fix my mind on you and the things of God. I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. You should consider yourself. Think about yourself. You are now who God has made you to be, raised to walk in newness of life. The Spirit has come to make effective in you what Christ has done for you. The Spirit enables you and empowers you to experience every day what you already have in Jesus and what you're going to fully be whenever He comes. But you have to choose that. That's a choice. When I was in college, I made an observation based partly on my life, based largely on some of my friends' lives. I made this observation that for many of us, whenever we're in junior high, maybe even high school, a lot of people in college, we wind up kind of jumping on the party train with the rest of the world. I'm not celebrating that. I'm just making an observation that happens. And some are like in like the first car, and some are like on the last one, but we all can find ourselves at some level having gotten out from under our parents a little bit, and now what kind of faith are we going to have? And we can find ourselves on this train, and at first it's going real slow, and it can be real crowded, a lot of people there, and it looks real boring to not be on the train. But the longer you stay on it, the faster the train goes, and the harder it is to jump because it's going to hurt more. So my observation is that if people don't jump after their sophomore year of college, if you haven't decided, hey, this is the person I'm going to be and this ain't for me, I'm jumping off, doesn't hurt so much then. It'll hurt a little, but doesn't hurt so much. But if you don't make it by your second year of college, the longer you stay on, it's almost impossible to jump because you're so scared. You're so set in your way of life that to jump now would mean a change of everything, and it's just scary to you. But I'm here to tell you that there are some of us who took that step to jump. Some earlier, some later, and I'm telling you that our staff is full of people. Our deacon body and elder body are full of men who chose to take a step. That our servant leaders are men and women who, in their own way, in their own time, said, I'm done. I'm done with that kind of living. I'm choosing for myself to consider, this is the way I'm going to live my life now. I'm not living the old way. I'm not living like the world and everybody else. God, I am choosing to live alive to you. Yes. That's the offering of God to you today. To live a new life. Not stuck in your old way. That to come to Christ is more than a change of behavior. It's a change of identity. That you're united with Jesus. And you live life now in Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So we give our lives back to Him now. Do you know that? Have you considered that and put it on lock that this is who I am? This is who I am. I am alive to Christ. And then here's step three. Step three is, you got to know, you got to consider, step three is present. It's the third key word, to present. Present the members of your body to God for His service. It's where it gets real practical. It's where it gets real, real tangible day by day. Present the members of your body to God for His service. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Paul says there's something that you need to stop. Now, I need to be clear with you. Paul is writing to Christian people in Rome. And the way the Greek text is written, he is prohibiting an ongoing behavior. He's saying, stop living like this, y'all. You don't have to live this way. Stop presenting your members to sin, to obey every lust, every temptation that comes along, and now sin's dominating you, even as a child of God. He says, stop living that way. That's not the way you were meant to live and to function. So you can stop it. Instead, he says, present yourselves, present the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. The idea of presenting means I've made a decision to surrender, to yield all that I am to Jesus. Present what? Present your members. What are your members? The parts of your body. So you present your mind and what you're going to think on. You present your heart and what you're going to love and desire. You present your eyes, what you gaze at. You present your ears, what you're going to listen to, whose voice you're going to follow. You present your hands and what you go do. You present your feet and where you go. You present your sexuality and how you glorify God. You present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That word instrument is interesting because it literally means as a tool. You present yourself to God and say, God, I am your tool if you want to use me. It also can be translated your weapon. God, I will be a weapon in your hand should you want to use me to wage war against spiritual darkness. I'll be a tool in your hand to help somebody come to life and faith in you, to help a brother out, to hook a sister up. I would be a tool in your hand, a weapon in your hand, God, for righteousness. And so the question is, are you going to be a tool in God's hand or are you going to be a tool in the enemy's hand? Are you right now, are you acting as though you're a weapon in the hands of an almighty God, or have you been a weapon in the hand of the enemy causing all kinds of pain and destruction? When it says present your members as instruments of righteousness to God, it's as if Paul is saying, listen, you're in the middle right now of an eternal battle between sin and God, good and evil, and you need to pick your side today. You with me? Pick your side today. You have the opportunity to say to God, I want to be a weapon in your hand. I want to be an instrument of righteousness for you. You're commanded every day, all day, in every way to present yourself to God. Don't worry about what your friend's doing. I'm talking about you right now. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 1. Later on, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God's been so good to you, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is the right thing to do. And when you do it, you're not conformed to this world anymore, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to think different and consider different so that then you can determine or prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the life God has for you. It's a good life. It's a beautiful life. It's an acceptable, pleasing life. But you got to choose that. I got to know it and consider it, put it on lock, and present myself to God every single day. Start to live this way. Could I challenge you to have a bigger view of your life than maybe what you have right now? Sometimes people say to me, you know, who am I? You know, I'm just one little person, you know. And I hear that. But the Bible is absolutely full of genealogies of nameless, faceless people that God knew their name and they were an incredible link from one generation to another for faith. So please, would you stop acting like you don't matter? You do. And would you hear what the Word of God says today? Not what that little voice in your head says, not what the enemy says. You'll never matter, amount to anything. You don't matter. You're too far gone. You're all washed up. That train's gone too fast for you. Now, would you say, shut up to that voice of the enemy? And would you hear what God says? God says, you are an instrument of righteousness in His hand. That God could use you to drive back the darkness, to bring light, to help somebody out. That's what God wants to do in your life. There's more than you can imagine. So would you, instead of using your voice to scream in anger at everybody in your house or at work, would you maybe use it to speak love and life to those same people? Would you see that God wants to use your mind not to think of all the ways you could cheat people to make another dollar, that God would use your mind to think of all the ways you could use the dollars he's given you to bless people? That you could say, you know what, God? I don't want my hands to be taking anymore. I want to be one who blesses my children. I want to bless my small group. I want to bless the people around me. One of my favorite ministries right now at Pine Lake is the prison ministry. And one of the reasons it's one of my favorite ministries is because it's not really driven and led by staff members. It's driven and led by just church members. You see, staff members are paid to do good. Y'all are good for nothing, and I really like that. That's a lot better. But it's just church members who say to God, God, I jumped off that train, and I don't know if I could teach Sunday school, but I think I could go into this local jail and just tell a girl or tell a guy, hey, man, God loves you. And the mentoring friendships that are established here, look, there's not a lot of people judging whether you do it right or not. It just begins life on life, life-giving. And what I'm seeing in a lot of my buddies who were on that train for a long time and jumped off at 40 and 50 years old, when they jumped off, they not only stopped with the old ways, but they wanted to step into something new, and they found life in the prison ministry where they go and they share with guys who, but for the grace of God, they would have been on the other side of those bars, and they just say, man, you ain't a bad dude. You just made some bad choices, but there's a God who can forgive you and make you new. And they love it, and they're seeing people be baptized in the prisons and folks come to life. They're presenting their members, their time, their energy, their effort, their mouths to God and saying, God, would you use me? And I'm suggesting to you that you could begin every day this way by praying and saying to God, God, I give you my mind. I present my mind to you. God, would you let my mind think on things that are pleasing to you? God, fill my mind with what you want. God, I give you my heart. God, would you fill me today with your love? And God, make me desire the things that you desire. God, I give you my eyes today. I pray, God, you would help me to see people the way you see people and see life the way you see life, God. And I give you my ears. God, I want to hear your voice, Spirit. And I don't want to put anything in my ears that's going to corrupt my heart, because my heart will speak out of the overflow. My mouth will speak out of the overflow of my heart. So God, I give you my mouth. I just want words of blessing to come. God, use my mouth today to pray, to bless, to give life. God, I give you my hands. God, I present my members to you. I present my hands to you. God, show me what to do today. God, I give you my feet. Where do you want me to go today? You understand? He's offering you to walk in freedom and in life. And that happens when you know and you consider and put it on lock. I've got a new life here. And every day, moment by moment, you say to God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life and through my life, even as it is in heaven. Why? Because you're not under sin. You're under grace now. That's the way he closes verse 14. You don't live your life scared of what God's going to do to you. No. We're under grace now. We live out of gratitude for what he's already done for us. And so every day we know and we consider and we present. I want to close by taking you back to a baptism in the Old Testament of sorts. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 10 a baptism anyway. But it's a story that I think you probably will remember when the children of Israel were held in captivity in Israel, in Egypt. Y'all remember Israel, the nation, is held captive in Egypt. And so Abraham's, Isaac, Jacob, all of Jacob's sons wind up down there. Joseph does his thing, and then they just get multiplied. And so Egypt winds up enslaving the Israelites. And they cry out to God, we don't want to live as slaves anymore. Maybe like you're crying out right now. God, I don't want to live as slaves anymore. We don't want to live as slaves anymore. Set us free. So God raised up a guy named Moses. And Moses was raised up as an instrument in the hand of God, imperfect as he was. He was an instrument in the hand of God, a weapon in the hand of God. And he used Moses' life, and God started destroying the Egyptians. Y'all remember that? All the plagues. And so Pharaoh finally says to the Israelites, go, y'all go. And so they leave, and then Pharaoh changes his mind and says, I'm going to chase them down. And so he chases them down, and Israel literally is between a rock and a hard place, between a mountain and the Red Sea. Y'all remember? And then there's the Egyptian army just waiting to gobble them up, and God's put a protecting wall between them. And God says to Moses, you just stand here and watch what I'm about to do. And Moses lifts up his hands, and y'all remember the Red Sea parts. And so Israel walks through the midst of the waters. Paul calls it a baptism. They walk through the water, and they come out on the other side, and the Egyptians all run in there, ride in there on their horses and chariots. And God closes up the water, and he totally destroys all the power of the enemy. And so now here Israel is. They've been set free, but it's a long walk to freedom, to the promised land. And so they got to go through the wilderness, and they get out there in the wilderness, and it's hard. And they don't have houses, and it's a struggle, and they still fight. And so they begin to lose faith. And some of them begin to say, I don't want to go to the promised land. I want to go back to Egypt. Egypt was awful, but it was familiar. And in that way it was easier because they knew how to navigate a life of slavery. And so Moses said, no, don't go back and don't sit down. There's a promised land for us. Don't quit. Okay, can I say to you, Jesus came to the cross and he sets you free. He's the deliverer that God raised up. He took sin and death and broke their power. Satan's power has been broken. And you've said, yes, I want that deliverance. And so you were baptized. And you get baptized, raised to walk in a brand new life. And now it's hard. And you're hurting. And the enemy's still coming after you. And you thought he would quit, but he hasn't. And you're really, really tempted to either quit or you're tempted to go back to the old way of life. It's awful, but it's familiar, isn't it? And you figured out how to navigate that old life. And Jesus is saying to you today, please don't stop. You don't have a promised land, but you have a promised life that he's calling you into. And you got to know it. And you got to consider it. And you got to choose it by offering yourself to God every single day. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Come on, he's inviting you today to walk in this freedom of blessing and hope and peace and joy and provision. But you choose. Come on, across the room, can we pray to this end right now? Would you pray with me? I don't know what God has spoken to you in the last few minutes, but would you ask him to show you what he's asking you to do? Come on, you can't do right until you are made right by Jesus. So maybe it's just saying, God, I give up my life. I'm a mess. I surrender to you, Jesus. Forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. I need to be baptized. I need to demonstrate what I'm trusting you to do in me. Old things gone, new things have come. Come on, is that you? Would you ask Jesus for his grace and forgiveness right now? Come on, fellow follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been stuck. You've just felt stuck in that same old familiar pattern, that same old habit. Would you be transformed right now by the renewing of your mind? Would you ask God to give you new pathways in your brain to know, to consider, and to present yourself to God, every part of you, every single day? If you need some help, and many of us do need help in walking out this freedom, listen, we'd love to pray with you, pray over you today, right here in this service. There will be some friends at the front of the room who would love to pray for you. You can just walk toward one of them during this last song or after the service. We'd be glad to pray for you. We'd love to get you connected to a group of people or maybe with a counselor who can help you. But would you today take a step in freedom? I'm going to pray, then we're going to stand and respond. Lord Jesus, we love you, we bless you, we praise you for your goodness. You never quit on us. God, thank you. And now it's your loving kindness that leads us toward repentance. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray for some brothers and sisters, some young people in this room, that today, God, would be a day where they went from knowing stories in the Bible to God, where they considered their own life and said, God, I'm all in. That's what it meant to me to be a follower of yours. I'm done with low living. God, I'm now walking with you. I present my members to you every single day as an instrument in your hand. So God, use us to bring your kingdom for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.